conclude our study in 2 Peter, but I would like for you to have this whole chapter keep before you and keep it in mind when you stay before you, in front of you. So, Brother David, if you come and read for us, if you would, and then we just in prayer. God bless you, brother.
Good morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. If the foundations be destroyed, where will the righteous stand? Brothers and sisters, we're in a society today that, as we speak, the foundations of our God and of our faith are being tested. We know that they will not ultimately overcome, because we know who the overcomer is, and that's already been satisfied. But that's not to say that we, as the elect of God and the church of God, that we won't have some troubles and trials and persecutions when we try to stand for the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, Brother Herb has asked me to read 2 Peter chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, to his people, to his elect people. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that should all come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away and a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, be busy, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our God is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. The scripture says, so it the coming of the Lord will be as it was in the days of Noah, that they will be going about doing their everyday business and regular lifestyle, just living our everyday lifestyle, until the same will be the same as it was in that day. So we preach the gospel today just like Noah preached it, but people don't listen. They ignore it. So one day there will, the axe will draw, the axe of judgment, of God's judgment will be let down. And I'm so thankful, Brother Herb, for the long suffering of our God. You know, I was 23 years old before God saved me. I'm glad he was long suffering to me and didn't kill me sometime before then on some of the things that I did. So we should be thankful. And it says, scripture says here, that the long suffering of our God is salvation. And I'm thankful for that.
It's
to usward. Yes. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne, we come thanking you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for eternal life that we have through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and all the work on the cross of Calvary and his life and death, burial, and resurrection, Heavenly Father, that you did there for us on our behalf. And Heavenly Father, we are justified not by our own righteousness, because our righteousness is filthy rags, but we are justified through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Forgive us of our sins. I pray for Brother Herb today that you'd bless him physically and spiritually. Give him a clear mind and anoint him today by your Holy Spirit, that he can preach the word as it need to be preached. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother David, for those comments and for those scriptures. You turn there, please, if you haven't already, to the third chapter of Second Peter. Second Peter, the third chapter. I have already shared with the church here that I hope that my plans are to complete this Second Peter. Not that we have exhausted everything about it. It's inexhaustible. It's full of truth and wisdom, as is all the Word of God. I think as Brother David was reading here in Second Peter 3, in verse 16, he talks about Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them things in which are some things hard to be understood. Well, if the Apostle Peter could say some things are hard to be understood, it's true for all of us. The Word of God is such that it's inexhaustible. What's wrong? Okay, thank you. Now, I have somewhat, and I'll share with you, I don't mean to be dramatic or anything. I just feel like If there's ever a message that I want to make to be my last message on earth, it would be this. Peter has that same idea. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets. I said to you before, as we looked at this verse, it's all the Word of God is to be our guide, while we are to be guided primarily through the New Testament, because we are New Testament people. Israel in the old days was a pattern, a type, the fulfillment of all the types and patterns in the Old Testament are in Christ in the New Testament. We're not to be governed by the Old Testament except its principles. I said its principles, not its precepts. There's a difference. But we're to be guided by the Holy Spirit, understanding all the New Testament. That's a principle that would make a great radical change in Christendom if all denominations understood that. Not that it's original with me or I'm the infallible one, but there are many Bible scholars and commentators who have pointed that out, that the error, the false premises that many of religious orders use is Old Testament precepts. For instance, all the ritualism and the priestly caste system of Catholicism comes from Old Testament being coupled with paganism. One of the most significant things that you will could see if you would be a student of paganism and church history is the hats that the Catholic cardinals wear. The shape of it is like a fish's head. Where in the world did that idea come from? Well, ancient paganism. Many of the things that have been brought into Christendom come from paganism by means of Roman Catholicism. It was against those issues that Martin Luther was protesting. Give Martin Luther his due. He was reared a Catholic, schooled in Catholicism, but in the reading of the Word of God, he saw the inconsistencies and the violations of the Word of God by Catholicism. Now, so the Reformation came about and brought about many groups departing from Catholicism. Now, one of the most significant things that did that was the printing press. Now, why the printing press? Because the printing press made the Word of God to be more available to people than what it was previously. The Word of God, a Bible, was a very rare entity. And the fact of the matter is, the Roman Catholic Church had worked and had systematically tried to prevent the Bible from being available to people. I'm not afraid of what I believe to be examined by thus saith the Word of God. You ought to examine what you believe by thus saith the Word of God. It's serious, because this book is going to be the standard, and is the standard, which God Almighty judges all of us. I am accountable to God according to this word. You are accountable individually to God to be guided by this word, by the Holy Spirit of God. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own heart. Oh, friends, don't take anything of religious doctrine and teaching simply because another man said it. The Apostle Paul laid down this principle very clearly when he said, Be ye followers of me, as I am also of Christ. Do not follow any man unless you measure what that man is teaching and the principles of that man's doctrine according to thus saith the word of God. I could tell you some many sad stories and some people that I know personally who at one time were very sound in doctrine, but they've gone astray from the word of God, following the philosophies of men and human reasoning, and they have been deceived. We will maybe address that issue more so in this chapter today. There are two important questions in this chapter that I want to address. Two important questions. Verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Now, you say, I believe the Lord's coming again. But does our life manifest it? Are we not influenced by the scoffers? Are we not being influenced by the philosophy of the world and the questions and doubts that the world throws up to us to cause us to question even the Word of God? Our young people are being brainwashed in our universities to say that the Word of God is not reliable. It's just fables. Well, you'll note here a lie that has been taught, assumed here in this third chapter. Well, they say, for since the fathers fell asleep, that's just simply talking about ancient things, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are, were from the beginning of creation. Now, they use an argument that can be easily refuted simply by doing a little bit of research. Scientific research will prove to you that there has been a universal flood. Oh, I know the world the way that the world disallows it and refutes it, and that is by what's called the false teaching of evolution. Hypothetical theory. Nothing scientifically can confirm evolution. Nothing. Except based upon false premises. I was reading an article just this past week about those who advocate flat earth. Well, there's a lot of people who follow the idea of holding still that there is a flat earth. But that's not as foolish as is those who follow evolution. There's absolutely no scientific evidence to prove and support evolution. Oh, there is within various species, there is modifications and evolutionary process. All dogs or all wolves, whatever you want to, or all horses have an original origin. All human beings came from two people. All the races have their origin with Adam and Eve. But there's been changes in our form. I don't believe that human beings ever came out of monkeys or tadpoles or anything else like that. God created man and woman in his own image. And that's the source of all human beings. We all have the same blood. We all have the same bodily form. So it is with various species. There is an impact of the curse of sin upon all human race and upon the world in general. All of that proving the flood. And that's what the Holy Spirit brings to our mind here. The proof that the things are not going to continue as they are forever and forever is the flood. The world that then was perished. The world that you and I now live in. Listen, folks. The world that you and I are living in. Young people, listen, the world that you are going out into, the world that we are so much concerned about, that dictates our every action almost is perishing. And it's being held in store by God Almighty to be burned up. I pulled a $10 bill out of my billfold. That's the only one I got. If I'd had a bigger bill, I'd pulled it out also. But let's just say that this is a $1,000 bill. Boy, that's a good piece of paper, $1,000 bill. That's not a counterfeit, is it? No, it's not a counterfeit. It's a genuine U.S. printed $10 bill. Now, none of you here smoke, but what if I were to ask one of you to give me a match and tell you that I'm going to burn this $10 bill up? You'd say, well, that's a crazy thing to do, preacher. If you're going to burn it up, give it to me. I'll keep it. Well, inflation has taken up all your money, you know. Let's just say that it was a $1,000 bill or $1 million bill. It would make any difference. And I'd say, I'm going to burn it up. You'd say, well, why in the world do you want to burn up a $10 bill for? That's wasteful. Well, here's a pile of ashes then. $10 bill was what it was, but it's not good for anything now. Take it down to the store and see if you can buy something with that pile of ashes. I'm illustrating a point to you that the world that we are all obsessed with, live in, that dictates to us everything, is a ball waiting for the fire that God ignites. That's what the third chapter here tells you. Where is the sign of his coming? God has put it all around you. All creation confirms that this world has been destroyed by water. Now, not by fire, but by water. You drive through the mountains, you see the different layers of strata, rocks. It all came about by the flood. Oh, I know what evolutionists say, billions and billions of years, and all of this was compressed and da-da-da, da-da-da. Well, I won't get into all the refuting of evolution. I just want to tell you, you just believe the Bible and you'll be right. This world was destroyed by the flood. God Almighty confirms that. If you had no scientific evidence at all, if all you could do was just read and you could not discern and did not know the fallacies of evolution, if all you could do was read the Word of God, you'd have sufficient proof that this world was destroyed by the flood. The Bible records it, and Jesus Christ confirms it. And here the Holy Spirit of God in the mouth and by the pen of the Apostle Peter confirms it to you. This world that was brought into existence by God Almighty, that world is perished. The external world, everything that had dependence on breath, air. Fish didn't die, but everything else. And the proof of it is in nature. The proof of it is the tilt of the earth on its axis. The proof of it is the storms that pass through this earth, across this earth. The proof of it is down at the local cemetery, death and destruction. Where is the proof of his coming? Well, they're all throughout the Bible. But I just want to look at a few of them momentarily. In the 13th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the 13th chapter, I want to read to you what the Lord here says. Isaiah the 13th chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 9. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquities, and I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make man more precious than a fine gold, even a man than the image of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Now, modern day preachers don't talk much about the wrath of God. Most of preachers today is preaching about God being a loving God, and he is all of that. He is a gracious God, merciful God. He is a long-suffering God. The Word of God confirms that. The text that Brother David read a moment ago from the third chapter, God is long-suffering, and you'll note to whom that is that he's long-suffering toward. It is to usward. 1 Peter chapter 1, written to the elect of God. Peter is here writing to pilgrims and strangers. He's writing to saints of God, and he says that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Who's he speaking about? He's not talking about the world in general. He's talking about God's elect people. Time is being held by God Almighty until all of his elect are brought into existence in time. I don't know when that's going to be, but I believe it infallibly. I believe it with all conviction in my heart that the only reason why God has not already brought judgment upon this nation that we now live in, because our crimes, our sins, are as bad as any civilization has ever been. We are as wicked today in America as ever Rome was. We are as wicked in America today as there ever has been. Lawlessness, ungodliness, is condoned and supported by our government. And the only reason why God can be justified in not bringing judgment immediately upon America as he has in nations days past is because of his elect's sake. There's some baby somewhere, there's some children somewhere, there's some adults somewhere that are God's elect, and God Almighty, his purpose is that all of his elect will be brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And modern day preachers don't want to talk about the wrath of God. You'll not hear Smiling Joel say anything about the wrath of God. Modern day man does not want to think about the wrath of God. Young people, you don't want to think about the wrath of God. Because God Almighty holds this world in his hand. Jonathan David's famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, is still true for us today. This world is held in the hands of an almighty God who is sovereign, who is holy, and his wrath is being held back because he is long-suffering toward his elect. Joel, the second chapter, I'll just give you this verse. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Malachi chapter 4, the last part of the New Testament, there is this statement about the coming judgment of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4. By the way, I read to you a moment ago from Isaiah. I remember when Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was being so ridiculed, and it is today still being ridiculed by so-called higher critics. And then God let a little shepherd boy find some scrolls over in the Dead Sea Caves over there, and those scrolls found there confirmed that the book of Isaiah was indeed given by God Almighty to the prophet Isaiah. The fourth chapter of Malachi, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. There are, in the Old Testament, there are 24 times that the day of the Lord is referred to. I haven't time to read all those to you. But I want to go to the third chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus Christ came to John the Baptist to be baptized, but before he's being immersed in water there, John speaks about this one who says, "There's one that cometh after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to be untie. But he says here in the third chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 11, "I indeed immerse." The word baptize means to immerse. That's the only kind of baptism that the Word of God teaches, immersing. "I indeed immerse you in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall immerse you in the Holy Ghost." That happened on the day of Pentecost. "And fire." That's what we're talking about. The coming day of God's judgment upon this earth. Now you're back to the third chapter of 2 Peter. Verse 5. "For this they will to be ignorant of." They are willingly ignorant of. "That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. And the world, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished." But now note, that's not the end of it. "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store." It's like a gas can waiting for someone to stick a match to it. "Reserved," kept. That's the same word that Peter uses in the first chapter of 1 Peter when he talks about the saints of God, that we are reserved, kept by God Almighty. And he says that there is inheritance reserved by God. The power of God holds the saint of God, that we are not going to be condemned into hell. We are kept by the power of God from losing our salvation. Our salvation is sure in the hand of Almighty God, who guards over our lives. And same way it is true about this world that you and I live in. It's a ball of fire, a can of gasoline, waiting for God to stick the match to, and he keeps the can in store. "By the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against," note with you, "the day of judgment." Now, we have been living in the last days ever since Jesus Christ was born. But I want to point out to you that there is a very significant difference between the last days and the day of judgment. Now, I don't claim to be a scholar on prophecy, and prophecy is one of those subjects that you have to be very careful about, and we need to be intolerant. Most important thing about future events is two things, and that is the resurrection. That's a sure, certain thing taught in the Word of God by Jesus Christ himself. In the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord speaking says, "The day cometh in which all that are in the grave," let me read to you the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. Verse 28. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, there are some people who divide these two resurrections up by 1,000 years. I don't. I used to at one time. I'm not knocking whatever anybody else believes and understands about prophecy. Prophecy, again, two critical issues. First of all, the future resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Both the God's elect people are going to come forth from the grave. Their bodies will come out, Paul said in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. "That wherefore comfort one another with these words. For they that are asleep in Christ, they will come forth first. And then we which remain to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be." There is a resurrection of the saints of God. Paul preaching said that it was for the hope of Israel that he was being held in bondage and prisoner. And he says, there shall be a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. I said last week, death is not the end of it. Grave is not the end of your existence. Some people commit suicide trying to escape the consequences of their sinful life. That's not the end of it. You just change your environment. Child of God dies, you put a body in the grave, their soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul says. We are his. We will never die. 11th chapter of the book of Gospel of John, our Lord said, he that believeth on me shall never die. The child of God has eternal life. We will bury a body, but we will be with the Lord until the resurrection. I believe in the imminent coming of the Lord. There are things that are going to happen, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But I believe that there is an imminent possibility, hopefully it'll be before this day ends even, that Jesus Christ will come and the end will come. But whenever it is, there's going to be something happen. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the resurrection of the saints of God. But there is also going to be a resurrection of the wicked, even those who are in hell. The rich man begged for Abraham to send Lazarus with a drop of water to touch his tongue. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. He'll get a momentary break from hell. All the wicked who are in hell when the Lord comes are going to come forth. Body and soul will be joined together, and then body and soul will be cast into hell forever and forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's what the Lord said. You may not believe it. The world may ridicule it. And you may say, I don't think it's going to happen that way. It doesn't change one thing, my friend. Jesus Christ said that it'd be better for a man to go through life blind and lame than to enter into hellfire, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. But here's what Peter says. It's not just the ungodly. Peter says in this third chapter, he says, but the heavens and the earth, verse 7, are now and by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Two things he talks here about. The ungodly men. I've mentioned that about the wicked being brought out of hell even. And the resurrection of the unjust. But not only do the wicked experience the judgment of God, but this world that you and I live in. This universe. Now, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul tells you about that. He says in verse 19, well, I'll start at verse 20. For the creation was made subject, he's talking about the world that we live in, subject to vanity, not willingly. The birds, the animals, the trees, they had nothing to do with Adam's sin. But Adam's transgression brought a radical change upon the whole earth. There was peace and harmony among all of God's creation. There were no lions destroying little lambs. There was no death. There was nothing that was unpleasant in the Garden of Eden until Adam and Eve sinned. And this world that you and I now live in is a sin-cursed earth. Don't blame God for tornadoes. Don't blame God for death. Don't blame God for tragedies. It is because of sin. Sin, when it's conceived, bring forth death. The wages of sin is death, and it goes on all around you. The creature that was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because, verse 21, I'm reading from the 8th chapter of Romans, because the creation, I'm changing the word creature because that word there in the Greek can be either one, depending on the context. And I could read to you from three other translations that would support what I'm saying, but because the creation itself also shall be delivered, hallelujah, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And you know who's going to live there? God's people. And there'll be no more pain, no more death, no more dying. I saw on the news this morning that over in Dadeville, Alabama, there was a birthday party. Young teenagers were there. And there was a shooting broke out. And at least six people were killed. First of all, there won't be any birthday parties in heaven because you never grow old. And there'll be no guns because you won't need them, because Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and the hearts of all of those who are in heaven and who are there after the resurrection, their life and changed, transformed in such that there will be nothing but peace and harmony on the whole earth. Hallelujah. Come on, Lord. Let's get it over with. By God's grace and mercy, you and I are going to be inhabitants of that new world. It won't be ruled by Russia. It won't be ruled by China. It won't be ruled by U.S. It won't be ruled by any man at all. It'll be ruled by God Almighty. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation. Now listen. Listen. Groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Together with who? The saints of God. We're somewhat like Lot, living in wicked Sodom. The world that we now live in is nothing but as Sodom. And we are vexed. Our spiritual souls are vexed when we see all the ungodliness that goes on. Oh, I would that God would be pleased to come and that there would be a swiping across the face of this earth of a new heaven and a new earth. It's coming. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have, now note that word, first fruits. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 1. You'll read about the Holy Spirit being the earnestness. That's the Greek word there, and that's the English word. The earnestness of our expectation. That's the down payment. If you've been born again, you have the Holy Spirit within you. And the things that I'm talking to you about today, you say, yes, sirree, I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord. I'm looking for the time when I will see him and be with him. You want to live in the presence of Jesus Christ because you have a new nature and a new heart that loves the Lord. You don't love this old world. And not only they, but ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. If you can be happy in this world, if you're enjoying this world, if you want to live the lifestyle of this world, I'll tell you what the problem is. You've never been born again. I'll repeat it. If you can enjoy the world that we're now living in, if you want to live the lifestyle of this world, if you want to endorse same-sex marriage, if you're in favor of abortion, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is not politics. The problem is hearts. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of spirits, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. Oh, that's what we're doing. We are waiting with expectation. We are waiting and looking for it to come. Oh, come on, Lord. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. Waiting to wit the redemption of your body. Child of God, your body does not belong to you. Jesus Christ bought it by the blood, by his precious blood. Paul will tell you in the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians, glorify God in your body and in your souls, for they are the Lord's. You're not free to do with your body whatever you want to do with it. You're not free to abuse your body. You're not free to use your body in sin. God Almighty says, it's mine. I purchased it with the blood. To wit, the redemptions of our body. That's when the Lord comes. Back to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, brother. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Now here's the thing you got to keep in mind. I'm going to give you in a minute maybe an order or things that I think is going to happen, but it's my understanding. That's not important. The order is not important. I understand that. The order is not important. We Christians get all worked up over because, well, we believe pre-trib, post-trib, bi-trib, premillennial. The order is not important. What's important is to know this. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. What do you get out of that? What do you get out? Well, God's walking around. He's waiting for the year 3,000. No, he's not waiting for any time period. There's a time, but it is God's time. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, there was indications and prophecies that the time was near at hand. But the Word of God will tell you in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth it at the right time, at God's time, when he got everything ready, when he was pleased to move, he sent forth his Son. The world will laugh and scorn and ridicule, and God's people doubt and question the coming of the Lord. But I want to tell you, it's coming. The Lord says it's going to come as a thief in the night. That doesn't mean it's going to come at night. It means it's going to come when people were not expecting it. The Lord's going to come. I've already hinted at my understanding of the order. Paul will tell you in the 15th chapter, he's going to come when? I've had this discussion with many people, dear friends, about when the Lord's going to come. Everybody will ask the big question, when is it, the Lord? What does the Bible say? When is he going to come? The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, at the last trumpet. I ask you a question. Is there any place in the Bible where it talks about trumpets? The last book of the Bible talks about seven trumpets. Turn with me, please, to the 6th chapter of Revelation. Now, I'm not trying to make a point with you here. I'm just trying to say it's going to come at God's time. Verse 12 of the 6th chapter of Revelation. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair and moon, and became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Does that sound like something I just read to you a while ago from the book of Isaiah? You see, God prophesied about this and told about this way back in the book of Isaiah. The fact of the matter is, the first prophecy about the coming of the Lord is given to us in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, you'll read about Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who prophesied, said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his angels to bring vengeance upon the ungodly. That's way back. You don't have it recorded in Genesis, but you do have it recorded in the book of Jude. Now, this seventh seal is the answer to the prayer of the saints of God, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here in verse 9 of this 6th chapter. And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's coming. That's what the Lord's doing. And in verse 11 you read, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. You see, God's waiting. The wrath, the wicked, the iniquity, ungodliness of this world is filling up its cup, the cup of ungodliness and wickedness. God is a just God. And what God is allowing the world to manifest is depravity and its perverseness. Now, perverseness is what you and I are living in. This transgenderism, this homosexuality, all of that is a perverseness. That's the fruit of depravity. Now, you and I are born depraved beings. All of us. I don't care who your mom and daddy was. I don't care rich or poor, how educated. All of us are born as depraved beings. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we are gone astray. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the state of all of us. And were God willing, if God's will was to do so, he would cast justly all of us into hell. There's no reason for God to do otherwise except his sovereign grace and mercy, whereby God was pleased to lay on Jesus Christ the sin, the judgment of all of God's elect people. And the only reason why I'm not going to hell is because Christ Jesus paid my penalty on the cross of Calvary. And that's the only reason why any of God's elect, were it not for God's sovereign grace, we all would be following the world in its perverseness. Don't get haughty about how terrible everybody else is and put on your robe of self-righteousness. Were it not for God's sovereign grace, we all would be going the same way. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you are the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air. What? The spirit that now worketh among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's all of us. But God, that's the next verse. But God, Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in his mercy and his love. Oh, and Paul will tell you there in that eighth verse of that second chapter, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. There's no goodness in any of us except for what God was pleased to impart to us, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I got to get back here to Revelation quickly. I need to skip down. I'm reading from the sixth chapter of Revelation, verse 15. Let me read verse 14. And the heavens depart as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and isle were moved out of their places. Now note verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? None. That's where the world is headed. The ball of fire that Peter speaks about in the third chapter. The wrath of Almighty God upon the wicked. The saints of God will have already been resurrected, and they'll be with the Lord in the air. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. That's an very word that means that he will be manifested from heaven with his mighty angels. That's what Jude talked about, or what Enoch spoke about in the book of Jude. He'll be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When is it going to happen? Paul tells you the next verse. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Where is the saints going to be? Not on earth. They'll be with the Lord. They'll be coming with the Lord when he comes with his judgment upon the earth. When he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Well, I've got to get to my second question. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second question. First question is, where's the sign of his coming? Well, it's all around you. The wickedness of the world, the judgments, the calamities, the hurricanes, death, all of that is promised. Verse 10. If you get nothing else out of my message this morning, hear what the Holy Spirit writes to us in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. Friend, it may be 10 billion years from now, but the day of the Lord will come. Now note, would you please, and I think this is important, it's a day. Now, it may be a day 10,000 years long. I don't want to quibble about that. But it is a set day. It's a time. There is a time, date, set by God Almighty in the eternal counsel of God before the world ever began. And nothing's going to change it. The day of the Lord will come. How? As a thief in the night, in which, now note would you, the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works therein shall be burned up. That old $10 bill that I pulled out and showed to you, going to be burned up. Gold and silver, going to be burned up. All the diamonds in the world, going to be burned up. All the statues and monuments in the world, going to be burned up. All the buildings going to be burned up. Gone. By the ball of fire that God brings forth upon this, at this universe. A new heaven and new earth where there be no more sin, no more curse. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Now here's the second question, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, and that word dissolved is a very descriptive word. Those of you who know chemistry, you know what this word dissolved means. It means just to dissolve down to the very basic elements. What manner of persons ought you to be? Now, if you believe what Peter's been saying by the Holy Spirit, if you believe it, it will transform your life. It changes your goal. It changes your lifestyle. Instead of pursuing the rat race that the world's caught up in, you will pursue after godliness. That's what Peter here is telling us. Whatever your goal is, whatever your ambition is, whatever you want to be, understand that everything is going to be burned up when the Lord comes. And when you leave this world, whenever that is, you'll take nothing with you. Oh, you may have leave behind $1 million or billions of dollars, and you may leave behind fame that the world would heap to you, but when it comes to standing before the Lord in judgment, it'll not mean a hill of beans. That's an old country saying, which means it ain't worth anything. Seeing then that all these things are to be deserved, what manner of persons ought you to be? Now, note what he. Now, quickly, I'm going to mention eight things. In all holy conduct. That covers the whole, everything. In all holy conduct. Verse 11. Paul in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes to us, what fellowship have light, but what fellowship have darkness with the light? Let me read to us 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. What accord, verse 15, what accord hath, or what agreement hath Christ with Belial, with, that's the devil, and what part hath he that is believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, I want to say something very kindly. He uses a very particular phrase, the temple of God with idols. John Knox made a very profound statement. He said, whatever is not taught in the Word of God, all other, and I'm paraphrasing it, but this is what he said, all other doctrine and practice is idolatry. Bong, 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 bong. Whatever is not taught in the Word of God, but is practiced in religion, is nothing less but idolatry. Paul says, what fellowship hath the temple of God with idolatry? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Look what God has blessed us with, who we are. By God's grace and mercy, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been brought to in fellowship with the New Testament church. What a fellowship do we have with the world's religion? Wherefore, verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord. Which one do you want the fellowship with, the world or with Jesus Christ? If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. I heard Brother Roger Senile moment, Memphis, Tennessee. Adrian Rogers preaching on this, not this text here, but he was preaching the text. If a man will keep my commandments, I will love him, and we will have a father, and I will come and have fellowship with him. That's in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. And here's what he said: who do you want to have fellowship with? The Son, Jesus Christ, his Father, and the Holy Spirit? Or do you want to have fellowship with this ungodly world that we are in? How do you have fellowship with them? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. I've got to go through these right real quick. I'm sorry. Verse 12, look what Peter says. Looking for and hastening. You're expecting him. You're wanting to come on. Come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. I read to you a moment ago a prayer, the saints of God in heaven. How long, Lord, dost thou not avenge our blood? Come on, Lord. I want you to come. I'm ready. I'm looking forward to you. I'm tired, homesick for heaven. Get me out of here. Come on, Lord. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of the Lord. Pardon me. Get back to verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the element shall melt with fervent heat. You're going to be either one way or the other. You're either going to be in the fire or you're going to be in glory. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, that's all I got to go by. The promise of God. Not my works, not what I've done, not my religion. The only thing I've got to trust in and rely on and hope in is the promise of the Lord. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein that dwelleth righteousness. Woo! Don't you want to go there? Abraham and Sarah looked for a city not made with hands. I'll tell you what, God's people are looking for that holy city that God has promised that we're going to be in, wherein dwelleth righteousness, and where the Son of God is the light thereof. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent. Be very careful. When you mess with a can of gasoline, you better be very careful. When you mess with a stick of dynamite, you better be careful. When you mess with a loaded gun, be very careful. That's what the word diligent means. Be diligent that you may be found in him in peace. In peace. That's in peace with him and peace with God's people. Without spot, you're not polluted and corrupted by the world's philosophy, and blameless, accounting that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to his wisdom given unto you, have written, as also in all of his epistles, speaking to them things that which are sometimes hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist and pervert, wrestle to their own destruction. Now verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, three things. First of all, beware, lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Watch your lifestyle. Be diligent to read the Word of God. Be diligent in prayer. Be diligent in attending the house of God. You are subject to be led astray. Listen, I can give you names of God preachers, God's people, who've been led astray by false teachings. Beware. Second thing, verse 18, grow. How do you grow? By the Word of God, by practicing spiritual exercise of prayer and attending the house of God. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As I said, I don't know, and I'm not God, I don't think this will be my last sermon here with you. If you'll tolerate me, let me come back. But if this were my last sermon, I cannot think of a better text that I'd rather preach to you about. I say, the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord's coming. Don't be so obsessed with this world. It's going to burn up. It's nothing but a ball of fire when the Lord comes. And the wicked will be cast into hell. But only those who have been saved by God's grace, who've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who've been redeemed by the precious blood, only those are going to be with the Lord for all eternity. Come on, Lord. John writes in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, and he just gives us all these prophecies. And the Lord says, I've sent my angel to testify on you these things in the churches. And the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. John then adds the last words to it. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. John was on the Isle of Patmos for the Lord's sake. And God showed him what the end was going to be like. I'm coming. John now is with the Lord. You and I are still here in this old world. But I'll tell you, I have the same burden. Even so, come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. Get us out of this old world. It's sin, depravity, and ungodliness. He's going to. Christ died for all of his elect, and all of his elect are going to be with the Lord of the air. They're going to be with him forever and forever. What a wonderful Savior we have. Our Father, we come to you here this day. How we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. How we thank you, dear Lord, that you've been pleased by your grace to bring us to the knowledge of Christ as Savior. And we look forward to the day when we shall be with him. We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Hasten the hour of the day when we shall see our blessed Redeemer. Help us, Lord, to be found in you day by day, in peace and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To that end, we ask for your blessings and your mercies upon us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the glorious Lamb of God.